David Self. My name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of serving at Houston's First as one of the ministers there. And Dr. Self has given me an opportunity to stand in his stead. And so I thank you for being here. And I want to kick this off with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that your love is unfailing. And even when we don't sense or feel your love, God, it's very evident your presence is always near. And so we thank you for that. I do pray today would be a day in which all of us are challenged to press into you the more by putting into practice something you gave us as a gift that many of us have neglected. We love you, we honor you, and we commit this time to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, before I begin, some of you know, others of you don't, but I happen to serve as the lead chaplain for the Houston Rockets. They play game two tonight. Please pray. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. Please pray. That last one was a heartbreaker. Well, I want to talk today about a forgotten spiritual discipline. And I'll start with a story. There was a young man who approached another guy and basically challenged him to a wood chopping contest. And so the young guy, the challenger, comes up and he's working it. He's got his axe, he's working it, knocking down all this wood. Didn't take breaks, at least very many. However, the guy who was being challenged, actually took several breaks. So much so, the challenger was like, yeah, I'm going to win this competition. At the end of the day, they looked to see who had chopped down the most wood. And the challenger was surprised but annoyed also to find that the older gentleman had chopped down a lot more, considerably more wood than him. And so after everything was done, he pulled him to the side and he says, I don't understand this. I don't get this. Every time I looked up, you were taking a break. And yet, I look at our piles of wood and you've covered way more ground than I have. And the older gentleman said to him, what you didn't realize or what you didn't notice was as I was resting, I was sharpening my axe. Many people in today's marketplace would be wise to be like that older gentleman in that we don't tend to sharpen our axe very much or very often. So much so, I would say it like this. I think many of us are working harder, but not necessarily smarter. Putting in a lot of effort and a lot of energy, but we're not necessarily getting the results that we would like. And so today I want to revisit something that I know will not be new for you, but I'm of the belief that sometimes good teaching isn't necessarily being introduced to new information. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's just being reminded of stuff we already know. And so today I want to remind you of something that I think you probably know but may have gotten away from. Spiritual disciplines. If I was to put that word before you, what words come to mind? This is not a rhetorical question, so I am soliciting your feedback. When I say spiritual disciplines, toss out some things. What come to mind? Prayer. All right, prayer. Fasting. Bible reading, meditation. Yeah, y'all on? Yep. Give me some more. That's all y'all doing. Reading the Bible. Okay, those are all fair. Regular church attendance. I heard some over here. Tithing. Serving. Good. We're all on the same page. This is good. Those are spiritual disciplines. And on your page there, I've given you a definition. Spiritual disciplines are practices or habits for spiritual growth that, when practiced faithfully and regularly, repeatedly bring you back to God and open you up to what God is saying. These disciplines can't save you. They don't give you spiritual brownie points. They don't make you more valuable, nor do they make you a holy person. But they can heighten your desire, your awareness, and your love of God by stripping down the barriers that we often put up. Spiritual disciplines. These are the things that help us press more into our God. Now, the word discipline actually has its root word disciple, which means follower. In order for a spiritual discipline to really do what it's supposed to do, at the heart of the discipline has to be a disposition toward Christ. If that's not in place, then you can be doing a whole bunch of activity and it really not have any eternal benefit. So So when I say spiritual disciplines, I'm talking about those things that really push you to a place of, I am looking more like Jesus. That's the aim, that's the goal. Now, when people first embrace this notion of spiritual disciplines, most people in modern society tend to think of it from the perspective of, this is something I need to do. This is something I need to do. But I would like to caution you to approach it from this perspective. God has not called any of us to do anything at the expense of knowing him. He hasn't called us to do anything at the expense of knowing him. So we're doing all this stuff. If we're very active, getting it going, and yet we're not knowing him, then really we're just kind of spinning our wheels in some respects. Spiritual disciplines. Knowing God versus doing something. What I'm going to suggest today is going to be somewhat countercultural. As a matter of fact, let me just save y'all the grief. If you would do me a favor, humor me by saying this after me. Malcolm. Y'all tired? Come on, say it like you mean it. Malcolm. I have way too much to do. I possibly can't do that. Well, I'm glad you said that. Because I'm about to show you that you can. Let's say this. Let's say you employ certain disciplines, or you desire to. That's something you would like to do. What would it look like for you to let God do something for you rather than you doing something for God? What would that look like? In our society, depending on how you define success, and we can define success in many different ways, but depending on how you define success, I would venture to say most of us look at success from the perspective of productivity. So if I've got a to-do list and I got a bunch of stuff on the to-do list checked off, at the end of the day, I would be successful because I accomplished everything in front of me. So we tend to equate success with productivity. But what if you did a whole bunch of stuff and it was all done wrong? Would that be successful? Probably not. There's a verse on your page that I'm going to use kind of as my springboard today to unpack this idea of a spiritual discipline that's not necessarily anchored in your ability. It's anchored in something God's already done, because there is indeed a time to work, but there's also a time to step back and assess work. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12, Solomon says, "The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep." I want to give you a little bit of background on Ecclesiastes so you can understand where we're going with this. The book of Ecclesiastes is an example of what is called wisdom literature. This is on your page as well. Common in the ancient Middle East, wisdom literature provided two things. Number one, instructions for upright living. And number two, a foundation and a way to know God himself. The book of Ecclesiastes asks relevant, searching questions about the meaning of life, while at the same time declaring the utter futility of an existence without God. You do know if you attempt to live this life without God, you're not really living, you're just existing. The underlying mood of this book is one of joy, finding pleasure in life despite troubles that often plague this life. Now, King Solomon, who wrote this book, it's believed he actually wrote this on the back end of his life. And if you know anything about Solomon, you know he was the wisest man to grace planet Earth. He was very affluent. But in looking back in this book, what you see is his coming to terms with a lot of his life was really looked at through the lens of idolatry and chasing women. So I had all this stuff, and at the end of the day, it's all vain. It's all vanity. I would say that you and I have a dilemma that he addresses, and that dilemma is this. God has put eternity in our hearts, and so if you don't realize there is something beyond this life, you'll chase money or fame or attention or this or that, only to find it's a gaping hole. And so what I want to put before you today as a forgotten spiritual discipline is something that will fill your soul, because only eternity can do that. I want to show you a quick video that is going to introduce where I'm going as far as a forgotten spiritual discipline.
Why do we sleep? We know everyone does it, from you and me to fish, birds, and bees. But answering this question is more complex than it seems at first. So let's start by answering, what is sleep? We know it's composed of cycles of roughly 90 minutes, 80 minutes of non-REM sleep, or non-rapid eye movement sleep, and 10 minutes of REM sleep, during which most people dream. The average adult needs 8 hours of sleep, young adults need closer to 9, and little children sleep much, much longer. But still, why do we need it? There have been several reasons suggested in the past. To conserve energy, avoid predators, repair the body, grow the brain. But none of these theories had the empirical data to back them up. However, sleep is obviously necessary for both the brain and the body. The latest research illustrates that sleep seems to be critical in three domains: learning and memory, emotional stability, and creativity. First, sleep may help you remember things better, from when the Roman Empire fell to how to shoot a free throw. It may also help you stay emotionally stable and calm in the face of stress. And finally, it seems that sleep helps foster insight and creativity. In fact, some of humanity's greatest accomplishments come from dreaming, from Mendeleev's periodic table to the tune of the Beatles' hit song, Yesterday. Yesterday. All my troubles seem so far away. Sleep deprivation has strong impacts on the body as well, specifically the immune and metabolic systems. Antibodies are slower, natural killer cells are less active, glucose doesn't get metabolized at a normal rate, and hormones become greatly imbalanced. To make things worse, sleep deprivation is also linked to poorer attention and perhaps even long-term mental health problems. In fact, as measured by driving ability, being sleep-deprived for 22 hours is equivalent to being drunk enough to qualify for a DUI. For all these reasons, we need our rest. So sleep tight, sleep well, and it might just make you a better person.
Probably thinking, this dude finna talk to me about sleep? Sleep? I thought he was gonna hit me with something heavy. Sleep? Yes, sleep. The average person with a normal lifespan will spend their life doing primarily three things: working, sleeping, and watching TV. And I would put before you, I think of those three, sleeping is the most important. Here's why. Prior to sin entering the world in Genesis 3, in Genesis 2:15, Adam was given the responsibility to work. So work is God-given. But after the fall, because of his sin, God said, your work, your toil is going to be laborious. Which makes sense if you consider work being number one and sleep being number two, because the idea is work hard, or sleep well. But what most of us do is we opt for number three. We go watch TV. So I'm going to relax. And what happens is this vicious cycle of chronic sleep deprivation. Those three categories that guy listed on that video, I want to kind of talk about those: learning and memory, emotional stability and health, and then also creativity. But before I do that, let me explain how this verse from Ecclesiastes 5 paints this picture. Again, let me read the verse. The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. This verse essentially says there are few things that are as pleasant, as beneficial, as a hard day's work and a good night's rest. There's nothing more pleasant than that. This verse also says that the individual who does this actually has an advantage. And here's the advantage. Whether that individual has had a banquet feast for dinner or a snack, he could sleep without cares weighing him down. The rich person, as this verse alludes to, the rich person, on the other hand, might be thinking about, what is the stock market going to do tomorrow? Will I have a job tomorrow? When they going to give me my check? Will that person that's in the cube next to me be there when I get there tomorrow? All these different concerns. And you don't rest well when you go to bed with stuff on your mind like that. I am originally from Dallas. I am not a fan of the Dallas Cowgirls. If you need to crucify me, I'm cool with that. They did it to Jesus. I'll just explain my reason for not loving the Cowboys. I think the way they got rid of Tom Landry was very inappropriate. That's just a personal thing. You can pray for me. Pray for me. Pray the Lord would soften my heart. That's why the Cowgirls aren't going to win a championship. But nevertheless, Jerry Jones is the owner of the Cowgirls, that's what I call him, is notorious for sleeping less than 6 hours a night. That's kind of he's one of his claim to fame. I want to show you a picture of Jerry Jones. Does that man look like he needs some sleep? I'm just saying. 6 hours of sleep isn't enough. Let's walk through these three areas, and I'm going to give you a host of information related to these three areas, starting with learning and memory. A lack of sleep brings about poor memory in the same way that an abundance of sleep actually helps boost your memory, specifically your short-term memory. Sleep plays a crucial role in your brain's physiological maintenance. So as you sleep, your brain is actually acting as a mental janitor, sweeping out the thoughts that were accumulated during your day. And so when your sleep is disturbed or when it's not consistent, that cleaning system breaks down. When you're sleep deprived, you do not have the ability to integrate or put facts together properly. Sleep is a time for your body to repair damage because of stress or ultraviolet rays. Your cells produce more protein while you're asleep. I could go on under that, but I really want to touch the second one, emotional stability and health. A lot of truth under this umbrella. Sleep deprivation can be the underlying catalyst for much anger and irritability. Sleep deprivation. You ever seen a baby that didn't get his or her nap? I couldn't have scripted this any better. So this morning, I got my youngest daughter up, Sydney. She's 5. And I think she got a good night's rest. I mean, she went to bed at a regular time. She may have not slept well. And I think I gave her some allergy medicine because her allergies are acting up. But she got up this morning. I said, good morning. She was like, hey. I said, you all right? Mm-hmm. Can I have a hug? No. I'm like, what's wrong with you? I'm tired. I want to go back to bed. I'm tired. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to talk about you today. And she's like, I don't care. Irritability. I mean, we've all seen it. A lack of sleep prevents us from receiving love, but it also prevents us from being able to give it. When you're irritable, you ain't trying to show the love of God. You're trying to get your point across. In extreme cases, this was eye-opening for me. In extreme cases, sleep deprivation can bring about death because it forces your immune system to not be able to function properly. That's very extreme, but humans deprived of sleep for long periods of time begin hallucinating, start seeing stuff that's not there. Lack of sleep contributes to depression. University of Pennsylvania researchers found that individuals who were limited to only 4.5 hours of sleep a night for a week reported feeling more stressed, more angry, more sad, more mentally exhausted. And insomnia and depression actually feed each other. So it's this cycle. Human growth hormone is released during sleep. Inefficient sleep affects your hormonal balance. Tissue repair occurs during sleep. Skin damage repair is done during sleep. Emotional health. This is an interesting one, particularly ladies. Sleep may help you lose weight. Researchers have found that people who sleep less than 7 hours per night are more likely to be overweight. It's thought that the lack of sleep impacts the balance of hormones in the body and ultimately affects appetite. So people who tend to suffer from insomnia are notorious for the late night snack, which if continued for a long time becomes a fourth meal in a day, ultimately affecting your weight. The added fatigue from lack of sleep also may lead to skipping exercise, which is, again, is another setback for weight. And then sleep help keeps your heart healthy. Heart attacks and strokes are more common during the early morning hours. And this fact can be explained by the way sleep interacts with blood vessels. A lack of sleep has been associated with worsening your blood pressure, which are all risk factors for heart disease and stroke. So your heart is going to be healthy if you're getting about 7 to 9 hours of sleep. For some of you, you're thinking that's not even realistic. Just hang on. We're going there. Last one, creativity. When you don't have enough sleep, you can't concentrate. You don't form good memories. Researchers believe that during sleep, the neurons in your brain shut down and any damage during that day does not get repaired. Sleep makes you more alert. That's why Starbucks is making a killing right now. A good night's sleep makes you feel energized, and it helps you to do what you need to do while you're refreshed. Sleep bolsters your memory. We kind of touched on that. This is a big one, I think, on the creativity. A lack of sleep actually contributes to your inability to reason well or your decision-making. Reasoning, problem-solving, and efficient learning are directly related to the amount of sleep you get. There's a part of your brain that's involved in impulse control. And so when your brain feels the strain of sleep deprivation, your decision-making ability suffers as well. I could go on, but the whole point is this. We need to go to bed. We need to go to bed. So how is it we have lost our appreciation for sleep? If you'll turn over to the back of your page. Well, I would say this. There are two kinds of tired. There are two kinds of tired. One is in line with this verse from Ecclesiastes 5, where we work hard and then we get a good night's rest. But the other is this, what I like to think of as chronic inner fatigue, where over months we just don't sleep. So all this activity and compulsive behavior contributes to just an inability to get good rest. Don't raise your hand as I list these things, but if this is you, you can say amen, or you can just say ouch. If you can't relax over a meal with friends, you might be sleep deprived. If you are one of those people who checks and rechecks your email and messages on your phone, that could be a contributing factor. If your desk is piled high with post-it notes and to-do lists, you might need to go to sleep. If you never manage to take a day off, if any break you get ends up totally hectic, if any free time you have is spent in escapist behavior, such as eating, drinking, spending, watching TV. Because we don't rest, we lose our way. And I would go on record as saying, you're poisoning your spirit when you don't get the rest you need. Because God gave us that to do some things that we can't manufacture on our own. We tend to take sleep for granted. Think about it. How many of y'all took driver's ed? I didn't take driver's ed. I went to the DPS. But they said, put your hands on 10 and 2, right? So look straight ahead. Hit your blinker. Don't look back. Don't talk. Turn the radio off. Now that we've been doing it for a while, we got the radio up. We driving with our knees. We got coffee over here. I saw a guy, no exaggeration, getting his hair done while he was driving. I'm not exaggerating. The girl was in the back braiding his hair, and he driving. I'm thinking, really? We tend to take it for granted because we've gotten familiar with it. We tend to function without sleep because if you think about it, no one would admit this, but not being asleep makes us feel important. There's like this adrenaline rush from, yeah, I'm accomplishing stuff. I'm getting stuff done. The danger in burning the candle at both ends is that the candle gets consumed quicker. We don't sleep because we think that there's something we're going to miss out on. I would say, yeah, you are missing out on something very important. Reasons you may not be able to sleep. If you've conditioned your mind and your body not to sleep regularly, you might be chronically sleep deprived. Listen to this, y'all. We work longer hours, become more stressed, sleep less, impair our brain's ability to clean up after all that hard work, and become even less able to sleep soundly. And then we might reach for some no-dos. If you've conditioned your mind and body to not sleeping regularly, you are short-circuiting the life God gave you. Another reason we tend not to sleep is because of guilt, straight up guilt. I've got a young man that I'm working with right now who's battling this demon of pornography, and I got a text from him about 30 minutes ago. He's like, man, I had a hard time sleeping last night, and I'm getting these texts regularly, and I'm like, yes, because you got some sin in your life you need to get rid of. Which would lead us to the third reason why I say we probably don't sleep as well as we could is because the conviction of God is on us. And that can be a good thing if you'll respond to what he's trying to say to you. The conviction can be a good thing. Number four, and this is the one that I would ask you to take home with you. One of the reasons we don't get the sleep we need is because we don't understand that sleep is a gift from God. Have you ever seen them babies? Have you ever seen pictures of them babies that they smiling while they sleep? Some of y'all ain't slept like that since you was a baby. Sleep is a gift from God, man. Sleep is something that God can use to help us get to where he's trying to take us. I know you got a bunch of stuff to do. I know the day is short. I know we wish we could put more than 24 hours in a day. But our days are just like bank accounts. God gives us 26,800 minutes every day. And if we will do with it what we can and trust him with the rest, when we go to bed, we can sleep well. I may have been wrong on my math, so if I did, pray for me. Some natural ways to get a good night's sleep. Number one, if you have a desk job like many of us, as much as you can, get up and go walk around during the day. I mean, I know you know, some of you may not be able to just take 30 and 45 minute breaks, and I'm not suggesting that, but I'm just saying get up and go walk. Do something active. Do something active. That'll actually help you rest well at night. Another one, listen to your body. If you're asleep, go to sleep. I understand there are times when you kind of have to push in and press. I get that. But if you'll get in the habit of listening to your body will tell you when you're tired. If you're at your desk doing this afternoon, you need to go to sleep. We'll mess around and end up on Facebook, people making fun of you. Another reason I would give you, or another natural way you can get to sleep, is understanding that your life has a rhythm to it. We have days, we have nights. God built us to work for some days and then take a day off. Let me read to you this about the brain, and then I'll get to my closing. The center of our brain contains a clock called the pineal gland that accurately controls the rhythm of the brain. The brain clock is also a storehouse for serotonin. Serotonin is a God-given chemical that is released with precision and is responsible for ensuring our body's body physiologically feels contentment and joy during the day hours. Not surprisingly, it works on the 24-hour cycle of light and darkness. At certain times each day, the serotonin is converted to melatonin, which is now synthetically produced and sold as a sleep inducer, which sets us up for sleeping. At the onset of darkness, the melatonin is released, setting us up for sleep. Melatonin is God's natural tranquilizer. At the onset of sunlight in the morning, the melatonin is converted back to serotonin, preparing us for the work of the day. God's already put no doze in you. We've just been pushing the clock back to midnight, and so now our internal clock gets thrown off. Understand that life has a rhythm to it. So, my thesis, we need a nap. So here's where we go. If you need a nap, and I'm not telling you go sleep at your, I don't want nobody talking about Malcolm got me fired. This is on you. I'm just giving you the information. You do with it what you need to. If you need a nap, noon to one is the best window for a nap. Positions you to be able to get through that afternoon slump without a latte or 5-hour energy. 2 to 4, the period when energy levels often drop thanks to the natural fluctuations in cortisol and melatonin. And then after 4 is the worst time for nap, because it's guaranteed to cut into your sleep later that night. All you need is about 20 minutes for a nap. That's it. That's all you need is about 20 minutes for a nap. Billy Graham was once asked, what's the key to his spiritual intensity? And his response was sleep. I sleep. I get my rest. So let me close with this. Sleep will protect your memory, your heart, your waistline. Sleep will keep strokes, diabetes, and cancer in check. It'll keep your disposition sunny. May even help you keep some friends. And yet, we often lament it rather than singing its praises. And so, friends, I want to challenge you. Think through what your day looks like and go to sleep. Turn your phone off. It'll be there tomorrow. You might not, though. Go to sleep. The Bible has over 7,000 commands, and none of them say, hurry up. None of them. If you're serious about pursuing a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus, you're going to constantly do battle with this forgotten, subtle spiritual discipline called sleep. My wife likes to make fun of me. She calls me an old man because I'm trying to get into bed around 8:30. And I'm like, but you know what? In the morning, your boy is rested. So laugh all you want. I'm getting my sleep. Let me pray for you guys. God, in your creative wisdom, you gave us this gift called sleep. And my prayer today is that you would actually help everybody in this room really hold this idea of sleep as a gift, not just a necessary evil, not a necessary inconvenience, but as a gift. God, we're chronically deprived of this gift, not because you've taken it from us, but because we've imposed it upon ourselves. Everything in the society says, do more, move faster. But I would contend you want us to slow down. So would you help us to do that, God? Would you give us wisdom on how we can cut out those things that aren't necessarily bad or even sinful, but they're not ultimate. They're not contributing to our long-term benefit. Help us to sleep more. And I pray tonight as we rest, Lord, you would do great things in our sleep that we couldn't get any other way. Where we need your input, we ask that you would speak. We pray that you would give us a heart to receive and ears to hear, though that we can walk this thing out. We don't want to forget this as a spiritual discipline. May we add this to our arsenal to know you better. We love you and we thank you for loving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.